Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to go very quickly to the Word of God tonight. I believe that there is a Word in the house tonight. We're going to be in Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 19. Praise God. Judges chapter 7 and verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 70 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah, into Zereth, unto the border of Bemaholah, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take them before them the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. I feel like God has given me a word for this church tonight. God spoke this to me in prayer last Sunday morning before theology, and I felt to preach it tonight. And what God has done so far in this service has confirmed it. I want to preach for just a few moments, confusion in the enemy's camp. Confusion in the enemy's camp. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift up your voice to God? God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for your word that's forever settled in the heavens. God, I pray that you would anoint the remainder of this service. God, I pray that you would bless every home and family and life. I pray that you would do a great work in this place. Praise God. Why don't you give him one more hand clap of praise tonight before you're seated in the presence of God. You can be seated. The story opens with the angel of the Lord coming to visit Gideon. And he has been living along with the people of God in a state of oppression for many years. He was connected to that up and down cycle of the period of judges in the nation of Israel. And his family and he are caught up in this cycle. And he is oppressed. And he is, maybe you could say, depressed. He is feeling the weight of the adversary on his life. And he is feeling, there's something about dealing with the same situation over and over and over again, that has an effect on us. And Gideon has been affected by the cyclical nature of rising and falling, and victories that are partial and not entire. And so he is a part of this cycle in the nation of Israel. So an angel of God comes to him and tells him that God will deliver Israel from the Midianites by his hand. And God tells him something about himself that Gideon probably did not know at this point. He says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon probably doesn't feel mighty. He probably doesn't feel strong. He doesn't feel like he is victorious. But the Word of God tells us things about ourselves and about our circumstance many times that doesn't always resonate with our feelings or with our emotions. And so God informs him about who he is, and he begins to talk to him about what he wants to do for him and for the nation of Israel. God tells him that the people that are with him are too many, and he begins to explain to him that if he allows the victory to happen because the people are enough, or because their strength is enough, that the people would begin to be exalted themselves. They will begin to think that they achieved this great victory. And so the winnowing process of God begins. God begins to prepare the people to fight the battle on God's terms. And God tells them the people will take the credit, and they will begin to think that they have somehow won this great victory. So God begins the process of distillation of the people. And Judges 7 and verse 3, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And just like the unbelieving generation in the wilderness, God is concerned with getting fear and unbelief out of the camp of the Israelites. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." So in this story of Gideon, God is going to do something really big with something really small. Now, just for a point of reference, this may be, I think, the example that Jonathan is using with his armor bearer when he explains in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Both of these stories tonight paint a picture for us of how God likes to work. I just want to remind somebody here tonight that God has a plan, but his people are afraid. Their enemies are boastful, but God's people are in hiding. Now, this is very important tonight. What the enemy is thinking in this story is significantly different than what the people of God are thinking. And this is always the case when the scripture lays out a story of great deliverance. Like any of us tonight in the same situation, Gideon has to be continually reminded by God that time and time again that God is involved in the situation. On several occasions, Gideon fleeces God, and he begins to test God and try God because there's unbelief on the inside. But God confirms his word time and time again. And God has purged the Israelites of those who are afraid, but now he has to deal with the leader's fear. Verse 9, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if you fear to go down," God is going to make provision for his fear here. He said, "If you fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant unto the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward thine hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers from multitude, and their camels were without number and as the sand by the seaside from multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along." And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." God had already visited the enemy's camp with a prophecy. Sometimes you need to hear what your enemy is saying. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshiped and returned to the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Now this is exactly what happened when the two spies go in to visit Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." This is after the 12 spies have already gone in. And this is after the unbelieving generation has died off. And this is after Joshua and Caleb believe the report of the Lord in spite of the negative dissenting voices. And now they've gone back into the land and they've spied it out, and they hear the story on the backside. They hear what Rahab had to say afterward, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." She said, "We heard the testimony of what God has done for you in times past and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt." Sometimes I wish the people of God could get the same faith that the enemy has and what God wants to do. She said, "Our hearts melted within us when we heard the report of the Lord, when we heard what God had done unto the Egyptians." Our heart, there's something that happened on the inside of them, the Canaanites, when they heard the report of God that he had done for the children of Israel. "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Thou now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord." This woman is so convinced. She's asking for these men to give her provision. She said, "I know what God's going to do. There's no doubt in my mind." This woman is a convert. She is convinced. She is persuaded that what God has already done in times past, that he's able to do in this situation. She said, "Swear unto me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save me alive with my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." This is the same thing that happens in the story of Gideon. There's a report from the enemy's camp that would inform us, that would tell us what God is doing in the spirit world. Once Gideon heard the report, just like the spies in Canaan, once they heard what the enemy had to say, they knew immediately, "We are well able to take the land." And so the story continues, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew trumpets, and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. I've come to tell somebody here tonight that God has a plan that is unfolding in your life. And if you can align yourself with that plan, God wants to set confusion in your enemy's camp. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, you've been feeling confused. You've laid in your bed at night and you've wondered how you're going to make it through this season, this storm. But I've come to tell you tonight that if you will align yourself with the will and the purpose of God, God is going to take the confusion that you've been feeling and he's going to turn it around, and he's going to bring that confusion back into your enemy's camp. I know the enemy has set around you. I know that he is encamped round about you. I know that he has told you some things in the midnight hour, but God's trying to convince somebody here tonight, if you can align what he wants with what he wants to do in your life, God is going to confuse your adversary. God is going to cause a trembling to come up in the enemy's camp. What the enemy meant for evil, God is going to turn it around in your life for good. If you can get a trumpet in your hand and you can get a pitcher in your hand and you can break that in praise and worship and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Praise God. God has the ability to cause confusion to come into the enemy's camp. God can do things that I know at times it seems like the enemy is winning. I know there are times where it seems like unrighteousness is winning, and that unrighteousness is prevailing, but God has a way of turning things around in our favor. But I want to tell you tonight that there are some undergirding principles that we need to understand and we need to align with tonight. Now, I'm not going to teach all the principles in the Bible. I just want to outline a few that I believe are catalyst for doing what happened in the story of Gideon. The first thing that we have to be willing to do in order to bring confusion into the enemy's camp is we have to be willing to obey. Now, it's easy to shout for the victory. It's easy to run and dance and leap. It's easy to get really hyped up in a worship service. But the first thing that you find in the story of Gideon is his faith causes him to believe God. Now, I think belief is a distinct thing in and of itself. I know that we say that what you believe you will eventually do, but belief and faith are components of obedience. But there's a point in your life, in my life, where we have to be willing to put faith and belief in action. And what you see in the man Gideon's life is that God gives him, now God has a plan to affect the city of Birmingham. I'm telling you, if you could see through God's eyes tonight, if the veil of the flesh could be pulled back, you would understand that God knows exactly how to win the battle for the city of Birmingham. God knows exactly how to confound the wisdom of this world. God has a strategy. God has a blueprint. God has a plan. The caveat for us is that we have to get close enough to God for God to infuse us, to impart for us and to us the plan that he has for the city. We need God to tell us what he desires to do and what his plan and his blueprint is for our lives. And one of the things that you see in the story of Gideon is that God gives them exquisite detail. It's amazing when you stack these stories up, whether you're comparing Jehoshaphat or Joshua and the walls of Jericho or Gideon against the Midianites. When you stack the stories up, you see very clearly that the fundamental principles are the same, but the specific details are strikingly different. And so I want to accentuate tonight the fact that God has a specific plan for you having specific victory in your individual life. And God has a specific plan for us having victory in the city of Birmingham. And the first thing that is required is God is going to give us a recipe for how to take the city and how to win the victory. But we have to be willing to obey the plan of God, specifically when He gives it to us. I just want to tell you that some of the fundamental things that are required to have victory will never change. I hear it quoted all the time, and every time I hear it quoted, I want to send a telepathic correction. People get up and say, Paul and Silas were locked in jail, and it was midnight and it was bad, and all of a sudden they started singing praises to God and the prisoners heard. It didn't start with singing praises to God. It started with prayer. The Bible says that they prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. There are some prerequisites to having a victorious turnaround in your life. And one of the primary prerequisites to having victory is to get in the spirit. It was Gideon having a conversation with the angel of the Lord that started to outline the things that he was supposed to do in order to have the victory. Before you can ever obey the mandate, you've got to get to a place in prayer and say, God, I am sick and tired of my enemy being all around me. I'm sick and tired of being oppressed by my adversary. I'm tired, God, of living underneath and not on top. I'm telling somebody here tonight, you ought to get sick and tired of the enemy messing with your babies and say, I'm going to a place in prayer, and I'm going to get a recipe from God for how to win the victory. I'm tired of my enemy getting the upper hand. I'm going to a place in the spirit where God's going to give me a recipe for how to cause confusion in the enemy's camp. He had a conversation with God, and God gave him a specific plan. God told him, this is what you need to do. Now, a lot of times, God's plan is not going to make a whole lot of sense to the natural mind, because the natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And when God gives us a word, a lot of times the natural mind is in opposition to it. But obedience is the part of the plan that causes us to connect in faith and belief to God that says, God, I am going to trust you and I'm going to do what the word says. This is how we begin the process of causing confusion in the enemy's camp. God has a formula, and He wants to give it to His people. But when He gives it, there must be the second ingredient. Now, I'm going to talk about these two things tonight, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about other things. But I want to say that two things that I see consistent in every story where God turns things around for His people is I see obedience and I see unity. With Jonathan and his armor bearer, Jonathan got a word from God, and his armor bearer had an attitude that whatever is in your heart, let's do it. It was Joshua who reiterated God's promise to Moses before the people of God. Joshua 23 and 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. It is that fighteth for you as He has promised. But the original promise was spoken by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 22. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? The inextricable link between obedience and oneness is present in both of these texts. God gives them instruction and they obey with a ready mind and heart. In both cases, both with Gideon and with Jonathan, God confused the entire camp of the enemy. God compounds their efforts. And it is obedience and oneness that is the answer to unlocking God's power to confuse the camp of your adversary. Oneness. God gives his people one mind and one heart and one accord. Gideon would tell the 300, as you see me do, you do in unison. It was so important for the Israelites as they marched around the walls of Jericho that the specific instruction of God would be followed out to the T, that all of the people would be unified in their efforts, that they would be connected together, that when the time to be silent was present, they were silent together. And when the time to speak was present, they would speak together. And when the time to shout was present, they would shout together. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land with a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Jonathan and Joshua and Gideon all had a word from God, and they were obedient to engage the enemy just as God had commanded. And they had a willing participant, an audience who didn't. In Jonathan's case, his armor bearer doesn't even have a sword. He doesn't even have anything to fight with, but he goes up in unison with the man of God, and he is a willing vessel. And before the story is over, he's standing over Philistines with a sword in his hand, because obedience and submission coupled with oneness can put you in the right place at the right time to achieve victory in your life. Now, obedience and unity are universal principles. But confusion is what comes from a lack of obedience and a lack of oneness. Confusion comes because I have not aligned myself with the Word of God, because I have dissonance with what God has said and what God is doing with his people. The enemy of God's people were not aligned with God's plan, so they fell into confusion. But if the enemy can get the people of God to disobey, and if the enemy can get the people of God to be divisive in their conversation, then this process happens in reverse. If your adversary can get you to fall out of alignment with the Word of God, if your adversary can get you to begin to talk about the people of God, then the enemy can cause confusion in the camp of God. And so when a church is confused, when a church doesn't have oneness, when a church is divided, the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. At Babel, God confused the language of the inhabitants of Babel, because the people of Babel, the inhabitants, were united against the plan of God. And God looked at it. He saw that they were united. He saw that they were unified. And he acknowledged that a people unified can accomplish anything that they set their mind to do. So God confused their language. He got got them to talk in a way that was not unified, that they could not comprehend what the others were saying. And what happened is the plan to ascend above the kingdom of God was broken up because of confusion. If those opposed to the plan of God can unify and then cause division in the camp of God's people, they will cause the exact opposite to happen in our camp. We will be running around and devouring one another and sowing discord and accusing and biting and destroying each other. Ego, unchecked and unbridled, cannot stand unity. But ego has to die. There has to be a point where my desperation to see God do what He has already promised me to do, there has to be a point where I am willing to crucify my own ego and my pride and say, God, I'm going to place myself on the altar. Because without unification, there will be confusion in the camp of God. Understanding that without a unified people, if the devil can get us to bite and devour one another, if the devil can get us to get on social media and post a bunch of stuff that is divisive, if the devil can get you to sow discord among the people of God, the very confusion that you desire to see in your enemy's camp will begin to happen in the house of God. And once the house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. This principle works in the enemy's camp, and it works in the house of God. This principle works in a family. If the devil can get mom and dad to fight, if the devil can get young people to talk about how bad mom and dad are, if the devil can get young people to gossip about the preacher, if the devil can get a mom at home to begin bickering about how bad the church is, he can sow discord in the camp of God. He can sow, and I'm telling you, the house will be divided, but God is calling people here tonight to push back against those types of divisive things and to say, I am going to unify myself with the people of God. I am going to unify myself with the prophetic word of God. I am going to unify myself with the house of God. I refuse to be a talebearer. I refuse to be divisive against the people of God. I'm going to edify my sister. I'm going to edify my brother. I'm not going to bite and devour until everything in the house is consumed. That's what he does. And I'm telling you, if you're doing that, you're doing the work of the devil. What preceded Saul being possessed by an evil spirit is undermining what God was doing in David's life. One can set 1,000 to flight, and two can set 10,000 to flight. God can do exponentially more with two people. Saul had won his victory. Saul had slain his thousands. And David was in the process of living a reality where he was going to be slaying his tens of thousands. And this was not a slight against Saul. This was the plan of God unfolding, one generation declaring his goodness to another. But when ego gets involved, ego begins to dismantle my brother. Ego begins to become jealous and competitive. Ego says, I can't allow somebody else to be exalted if I'm not being exalted. But when you step into that place and you begin to bite and devour your brother, you may not realize it, but that is the influence of an evil spirit. And there comes a point where you cross the line, and it's not just you fraternizing with the spirit anymore, but you become possessed of a devil, and you begin begin to do the work of the devil. God wants to unify his people. God wants to find somebody who can get in the spirit and hear a word from God about how to rescue families from depression and how to rescue a city from racial tension and divide. God is looking for people to lead in this generation, but God is also looking for people who are willing to follow, who say, guess what? If you have the answer, come and help us. Give us the answer. I remember having a conversation with Brother Jerry Dickinson before he passed at Glass Doctor one day, and he told me, he said, Brother Stephen, there's a lot that you can learn from Brother Sutton. There's a lot that you could glean from him. He said, before I came to New Life, I was in leadership. And he said, I watched him as I began making my way into the church. And he said, I watched. It was fascinating to me that he would bring men in who were further down the road than he was. He said he would bring strong men in. And I think back to Brother Morrell Cornwell coming, and Brother Cornwell had done some things in leadership and in ministry that were further down the road than our church was. And he brought Brother Wilson in, and Brother Wilson had done some things that were further down the road than our church was. And he said, Brother Stephen, one of the things that impressed me the most about him as a young leader and as a young pastor is that he was willing to bring men into the house to speak into the lives of the people that were following him. It required a component of humility that was necessary to bring great people into his ministry to say, I know you guys have done some things we've never done before, but I want you to come and I want you to influence my people. I'm just telling you that we are the beneficiaries of that kind of thinking, the kind of thinking that puts ego on the side, the kind of thinking that puts pride on the side, the kind of thinking that says, if it's going to benefit the people of God, I'm not going to allow my pride to get in the way, because pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I want to tell somebody here tonight, there's somebody under the sound of my voice that you're on your way to a fall and you're on your way to destruction, but God sent me here tonight to tell you, if you will reposition yourself in this season of your life and you will say, God, I'm coming under the auspices of your authority and your anointing and your power, and I'm going to submit to the plan of God and I'm going to connect to the people of God, God will save you from destruction. God will save you from a fall. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a design. I watch men from afar. I watch men like Brother Randy Williams, who is to some degree a peer of mine. We're in the same age bracket. We're the same generation. But I watch what he's doing in South Florida. And I thought, when we put the conference together for this coming year, I thought, I want Brother Randy Williams to come. He's doing some things that I feel like we could glean from. He's doing some things that I feel like we could benefit from. I feel like that there are some strongholds that God wants to topple in the next generation, that we need men like that to come and preach to us. I just want to tell you, that's how I'm thinking about my life in ministry. I understand that I don't have all the answers, but there's a God in the heaven who does have the answers. And if I can humble myself before him and I can reach out to the people of God and I can achieve oneness with God's people, God will confuse. I'm telling you, the enemy wants to cause confusion in the house of God, but God desires to turn that confusion that you're feeling in your life right now back around on your adversary. I'm telling somebody here tonight that God can turn it around in one moment of submission. God can turn it around in one moment of obedience. God can turn it around in one moment of humility when you bring your life down to the altar and say, God, I do not have the answer, but my eyes are fixed upon you. Pray
Hallelujah. Praise God. Ego won't allow unity because you've got to be special. You've got to be different. You've got to be set apart. But there's safety in assimilation in the body. There's safety in humility. There's safety in contrition before God. There's somebody here tonight that you have been isolating yourself because of the pain that you feel. You have been isolating yourself from the people of God because of the hurt in your life. And God sent me here to tell you, you need to find some way, whatever it takes tonight, you need to find some way to connect your life again to the plan of God. You need to find a way to connect your life again to the message of revival. God wants to pour out revival in the city of Birmingham, and everybody under the sound of my voice is a part of that plan. It's not the will of God that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is reaching for somebody here tonight, saying, put your pride on the altar. Put your ego on the altar. Submit yourself to the people and the plan of God, and watch me bring confusion to your enemy. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus said, how can you say that you love God whom you have seen, when you don't love your brother whom you have not seen? Jesus said, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. They said, when was that the case with you? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. There is an inextricable link that connects us back to the people of God. A necessary link that as I'm meeting out my fidelity to God, that I also have to meet it out to my brother and to my sister and to the people of God. And when a church can unite, when a people can unite, when a family can unite in spite of differences, God can unify us. God can give us oneness. God can bring us into alignment. And when we unify with God and with his people, Brother Sam, come. When we unify with God and his people against the forces of darkness, it will bring confusion into the enemy's camp. David said it like this: the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, because I've done that, because I've delighted in God, because I've aligned myself with his house and his people and his plan. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not your face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And this is what gave him the confidence to say, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies, because I have adversaries, because they seek to do me harm, because they have a plan for my life, because they're seeking to confuse me. He said, because of mine enemies, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Praise God. God is calling somebody here tonight. There is a divine calling of God in this place. God is calling somebody to obedience. God is calling somebody to alignment with his plan. God is calling somebody to submission to the will and the plan and the purpose of God. And God is calling someone to unity with his people. Let's all stand. Let's talk to him for just a moment. Why don't you lift your hands and your heart to heaven and talk to God? Come on, everybody, hands lifted, hearts connecting to God right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, I pray conviction right now. I pray conviction right now, God. I know that you desire to do a work, God, in your people and in this church. But I pray right now that you would draw some people into a place with you where they would lay their life on the altar. Come on, this altar is open right now. If you want to come and do business with God, if you want to come and reconsecrate your life, why don't you come down to the front? There's somebody here tonight. You need to come and do business with God. There's been some things that you've neglected in the last couple of days and weeks and months. God is calling you tonight to come and lay your life on the altar and to make a commitment one more time to do what pleases him. Come on, I need some prayer warriors to pray right now. Tonight, that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Come on, there's somebody here tonight. You need to come and lay unforgiveness.
forgiveness on the altar. You need to come and lay an addiction to pornography on the altar. Right now, I need an intercessor to intercede in this place. Shift in the Holy Ghost. You've come down and you've prayed and you've consecrated and you've laid it on the altar. But I'm here to tell you that after the consecration, after the walking around the walls, after the silence, after the mourning, after the weeping, after the laying it all on the altar, there comes a point where you say, God, I'm putting it back into your hands. God, I understand that you're going to do it. God, I've aligned myself with the kingdom of God. God, I've made a decision to unite myself with a vision. God, I've made a decision. I'm not staying on this side, but I'm going into promise. I'm going to inhabit everything that you have for me. God, I believe the report. I believe that the horse and the rider are cast in the sea. God, I believe the report of the Lord. Come on. God's calling somebody here tonight to do what Jehoshaphat did when he said, we don't know what to do. God, our eyes are fixed upon you. So now
The choir's going into the battle. Now we're going to set up ambushments against the adversary. I'm telling somebody here tonight that you ought to go ahead and dry your... telling somebody here today that after they prayed, after they consecrated, after they waited on the Lord, then they got something down in their spirit that said, I'm not staying here down at the altar. I'm not staying here down at the prayer meeting. I'm not staying here down at the place of weeping, but I've made up my mind. I'm going into promise. I've made up my mind. I'm going to walk in my high places. I made up my mind. I'm going to be victorious. I made up my mind that God's going to do for my babies the same thing that he did for me. If he parted the waters of the Red Sea, I believe Jordan's next. I believe Canaan's next. I believe promise is next. Whose report? After the consecration, after the weeping and after the mourning, there's a time for everything. There's a time to make a decision and a consecration and build an altar. But after that is over, after you've already dried the tears from your eyes, after the weeping is over, then there has to be something that settles on you that says, I'm not staying in a valley of decision. I'm not staying in a place of mourning. I'm not going to stay in a place of despair, but I'm going to walk in my high places. I'm telling somebody here tonight, in the next couple of days, God is about all the confusion you've been feeling, all of the depression you've been feeling. God is about to turn it around. God's turning everything around in your favor. God's turning it all around for your good. Somebody who believes the report of the Lord tonight, go ahead and get a timbrel in your hand. Go ahead and get a shout in your spirit. Go ahead and say, I'm going to praise God in advance, because I believe that there's a shake in the enemy's camp. I believe that. I wish somebody would praise in advance for that. There's a shaking in the enemy's camp. There's a rumbling. The earth is... your praise in your hand and bring the picture and shout to God for the victory. Come on, take somebody by the hand and tell them it's all about to turn around. Come and shout with me. Come and dance with me. Victory in this place. I feel deliverance in this place. blessing right around the corner for somebody. Somebody here tonight, you've been struggling for a long time. And I just feel like something's about to break for somebody. Something's about to break. In the days and the weeks to come, somebody's about to walk into some financial blessings you've been waiting for a long time. And you know what else? You know what else I feel, Brother Roger? I feel revival. Jesus said the coin is in the fish's mouth. I'm telling you, in the days and weeks to come, God's about to anoint your witness. You're going to be talking to somebody, and all of a sudden you're going to reach out and lay hands on the middle of a Home Depot, and they're going to start talking in other tongues. I'm telling you, God's about to turn it. God's about to turn it around. Everything the enemy did to destroy you, God said, I'm turning it around. I'm bringing that depression, that confusion back into you. I need somebody to reach out and grab it tonight. Somebody reach out and grab it. That's it. Go ahead and reach out and grab it. Come on. Come on. Somebody claim it. It's mine. Revival's mine. Blessing is mine. A breakthrough is mine.
Is sending us out to do something crazy. How many of you feeling a little bit crazy tonight? That's all right, Jamara. That's the cool thing about the church. We get to embrace our crazy. Praise God. God bless you. Love somebody around you. Strengthen somebody's faith in the name of Jesus. You are dismissed tonight.